Happy Lunar New Year. And Roy says, I always, when I speak Mandarin, nobody understands me, but I will attempt Xinye Kuai Lu for you all. And hopefully, because it's New Year, you did understand what I said. There's a lot of dissatisfaction in the world today. Did you know that more people in Canada kill themselves by suicide than die from cancer, automobile accidents, old age combined? More people died of suicide during COVID than actually died of COVID. We live in a world that's dissatisfied and complains and whines. They're unsatisfied with the way things are going. And nobody seems to come up with a solution to it. Well, I wonder if it's because they're not taking the advice of our Lord Jesus. And in this morning, I'm going to read the sermon of another man. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Jesus gave. And we're going to read parts of his sermon, word for word, as inspired by the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that mean, hunger and thirst? Well, sometimes, and it'll probably be in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to have to put a new roof. Well, not the roof, the redo the shingles on our house in Mexico. Between a couple of hurricanes in the last 2 years and the rain of this year, I was up on the roof last year, and I thought, well, in the next couple of years, I will have to fix the roof. And this year, I was up on the roof last week, and I thought, well, I'm going to have to fix the roof. I can't put it off any longer. It needs to be done. There's no two ways about it. If it isn't done, everything will get wet and start to rot. It's a hunger and thirst, so if you're not just watching the Super Bowl this afternoon and they put on a pizza commercial and you decide, boy, I'd sure like to eat pizza. Or they put on a Pepsi Cola commercial and you think, boy, I'd sure like a soda right now. This is the hunger and thirst of a starving, of a dehydrated person that needs nourishment, that needs hydration. And they need to hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. But what kind of righteousness? Is there a wrong kind of righteousness? Look at verse 20. It says, Jesus says this, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jan Lin, I apologize. In Spanish, we'd say there is no way, Jose, that you would enter into heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. If it's not better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was one of two things. Firstly, it was not to go before a court, not to be arrested by the police. They weren't going to do something that was illegal. And the second thing was, they may have done it, but they didn't get caught. So nobody could take them before the judge. No one could take them to court. And that was the way the scribes and the Pharisees acted. It was everything based on external righteousness, but it had nothing to do with the reality of their hearts. And so when Jesus is saying, you need to think of something that exceeds the righteousness of doing outward things. When a few, well, more than a few years ago now, somebody in his foolishness decided that marijuana should be legalized in Canada. And one of the things that never crossed my mind is that law-abiding Christians would now start smoking marijuana because it's legal. Probably happened in the 30s after Prohibition, and Christians were shocked when other Christians were drinking alcohol because it was legal again. You see, they're not breaking the law. They can't be arrested for it. But you see, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds, there must be something that you hunger and thirst for, a righteousness that will actually satisfy the soul. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he starts going on here about righteousness. And he's going to talk about different ways. Because later on in Matthew chapter 23, he would call them whitewashed sepulchres. That means a tomb that's nice and painted on the outside, but what's inside a tomb? Smelly, rotten bones. And on the outside, it looked just fine. But even we have the confession of Lazarus's sister when Jesus said, roll away the stone, and she said, no, don't do that. He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. Later you can ask Sebastian what a dead person smells like. He said to me it was the worst smell he had ever smelled. It's worse than dead dogs, which he experienced when he lived in Indonesia and when he lived in the Philippines. In those places, you smell dead dogs and dead cats and dead this and dead that all the time. And he said there was nothing worse. And Jesus calls people that look nice on the outside, that do things that they won't get caught and they won't get arrested for, whitewashed sepulchres. And he's going to give 6 examples coming up. And each example starts with the words something like, you heard that it was said in the law. And then it continues and says, but I say unto you. You see, it's not just the letter of the law that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the spirit of the law. He's not talking about just outer obedience. He's talking about an inward desire, something that's inside of us that motivates us to behave in a godly manner like Jesus would say. And so he would say in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But whoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were very proud that they had never murdered anybody. But Jesus is saying, your righteousness needs to exceed that. You can't just be happy and self-satisfied that you never killed anybody. If you're angry at somebody without a cause, Jesus says, you're in the same predicament. You're in the judgment. If you say raka to somebody, which is apparently the equivalent of saying you're an airhead, there's nothing between your ears. You're stupid. You're in danger. And when it says the word fool, that word should be translated maybe a little bit different, because it doesn't mean fool like we do today. We're talking about an expressed hatred. I wish you were dead. I'm going to use a word, two words. Sometimes people say, no, I'm not going to use any. But what they're expressing is that they wish you were dead. It's almost the same as the prodigal son saying to his father, give me my inheritance now, which means I wish you were dead now so I could have all the money. I hate you, and I'm moving away from home. I'm getting as far away from you as possible. And that's what the prodigal son was saying when he left home. It's not an accident. It's not a surprise. Sometimes we say things, then we go, it's leaving our mouth, and we think, I should never have said that. That's an accident. If someone's surprised, says Paul to the Galatians, that's one thing. And you who are spiritual shall restore such a one. This is an attitude of the heart. You see, Jesus, he's not putting a new suit on an old man. He doesn't say, you know, clean up your life and you can come to heaven. You see, if you put a new suit on a drunkard, you know what happens? If you put give a street person brand new clothes, you know what happens? In a week, it's ripped and torn and dirty and smelly and stinky and disgusting. And you and I would probably, in our self-righteousness, we would never ever dream to put on their clothes. Not unless it was washed first. That's what religion does. It says, clean up your life first. Look good on the outside, and then we'll see what happens, and we'll roll the dice when you get to heaven and see if you're allowed in or not. What Jesus does is he puts a new man in the old suit. He puts a brand new you inside the old stinky, smelly suit that you used to wear. And you know what happens when a new person puts on a stinky, smelly suit? They smell it. And they look at it. And they think, this suit stinks. I need to get it cleaned. They say, this suit has a hole in it. I need to get it mended. This suit is dirty. And the new man cleans the old suit. And so the new man inside changes the way he appears from the inside out, not from the outside in. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, because you know where murder starts? In your brain, in your thoughts. Well, he didn't treat me very well. She didn't say that very well. They didn't shake my hand. And there's a hatred that starts. And we let the sun go down on our wrath because we didn't obey what Paul said to the Ephesians. And we let the devil put his foot in the door. And pretty soon we're dwelling on that little teeny weeny thing overnight. And we're just tossing and turning about it. And we're tossing and turning because we didn't obey the Lord. And we know in the heart of hearts that should have been dealt with already. But we didn't deal with it already. And now we're thinking about it and we're dwelling on it all night long. And all these thoughts are coming into our minds. All the thoughts that the devil wants to put there, and starts growing this hatred. And then we start calling them names. And then we wish that they were dead. Then we think, I think I can make that wish come true. You see, the Lord Jesus is putting a whole new foundation to build upon. He's putting a foundation for your life. And if you hear the word of God and you listen to it and you obey it, you're like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. But if you're foolish and you just have that sandy foundation to build your life on, the storms come and you go swoosh, as the song would go. And so Jesus is addressing that. He goes on and he says he's interested, and Jeet mentioned it a little bit this morning, that he's looking for worshipers. We're thinking about the pure in heart and the ones with clean hands from Psalm 24 this morning. And when you come to worship, he says, and you remember someone has somewhat against you, you just leave your offering there and you go fix things with whoever you need to fix things with. You make sure everything is right, because you know that communion that we have, you know, it's that we're all one body, you know, and you can't have divisions in the body. You just go and get everything right. It's okay if you're a little bit late. You just make sure it gets right. And then when you sit down, because everything's right, and then you can do your worship and offering. Because this is what I want. It makes us to keep short accounts with God and short accounts with men. Harold probably won't remember this, but he said, there are 12 words that are extremely hard to say. Do you remember what those 12 words are? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That's what he's saying. These 12 words that would bring us together as a body, where we would have only the desire for the best of one another. Jesus goes on and he talks about, you've heard it was said in verse 27, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it away from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There were the scribes and the Pharisees. I didn't commit adultery. You can't take me to court over it. You can't arrest me about it. And Jesus wasn't thinking so much about the fact that they didn't do it. You see, Jesus isn't worried about the external things. He's looking upon the things that stain your soul, that do damage to your inside. The temptations are very real. And sometimes you have to take drastic, extreme steps to get away from the temptation. Now, I don't believe these are real or literal. Blind people have lustful desires. People with no hands have lustful desires. So cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye is not going to heal those desires. And Jesus is using a metaphor for you and I to take drastic measures and do what needs to be done to get out of the temptation, because every temptation has its exit point. He will not tempt you above that you're able to withstand, says the Lord Jesus. And beloved, sometimes the exit point is right when you first hear something, when you first see something. It's time to turn around and get out of there. You need to leave that situation right there. You walk up to English Bay and you didn't know what's happening, and it's whatever day in March that the marijuana smokers think it's okay to take over the beach. And you oops, and you just turn around on your walk and you head right back the way you came. You don't go there for nothing. You need to deal drastically. There's a movie called Courageous, where one of the characters had a problem with pornography. And in the movie, you see him pull out his computer and throw it in the garbage and then take a baseball bat to it. These were in the days when computers were still those big boxes and they cost $3,000. And you only made $20,000 here. That's how drastically the character dealt with it. And he's saying, be drastic. If you need to throw away your cell phone, you throw away your cell phone. If you need a flip cell phone because you need to get calls, you get a flip cell phone. You get rid of that smartphone that you're watching pornography on. You get rid of that. It's a problem. Statistics say 90% of teenagers have a problem with pornography. That means a few of the kids here have a problem with it. And there's no difference between those who are not church Christians and those who are going to church. No difference. And you have to be drastic with it. You need to think on those things which are true and pure and lovely, of good report, like Philippians 4 and 8 would tell us. He'd go on to say, how important is heaven to you? Because it's better to enter into heaven missing something than to miss heaven. We say heaven is a wonderful place. You really believe it? Is that your desire? Are you really hungering and thirsting after the right kind of righteousness? That we're not living just not to get caught, but we're living with this desire that heaven is a wonderful place, full of beauty and grace, and we're going to see our Savior's face. Deal drastically. Divorce, he goes on to. The scribes and the Pharisees were very happy that they had been divorced legally. Verse 31, it has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now the scribes and Pharisees were very proud that they had all been legally divorced. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, but they'd all gotten the legal divorce papers and they were all very proud. I did this just right. But you see, they had never thought about the tears and the pain that divorce causes. They had never thought about, what was that poor woman going to do now? Who wants to marry a divorcee? Who, she couldn't go get a job. Couldn't go down to McDonald's or Safeway or something and get a job. There was no alimony. And what they were basically doing is putting her out to sell her soul and her body on the streets. You cause her to commit adultery. You think you're going to be free from judgment if you cause somebody to do that. That poor woman put away for no justifiable cause. They're proud that they wouldn't be taken to court, that they'd given a bill of divorcement. But Jesus says, don't you care about people? Don't you care about their emotions? Don't you care about their broken hearts? Because they're important to me. But you don't care. They're not important to you. How ungodly is that? I care. Why don't you care? You see, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It goes on and talks about making oaths. It's not illegal for a Christian to make an oath or take an oath. But you should be the kind of man, the kind of woman that what you say is your word. And that your yes ought to mean yes, and that your no ought to mean no. Be a person of integrity and live up to what you say. You see, they would swear by heaven, by earth. And the response would be, well, heaven's, that's God's throne. Earth is his footstool. You see, they were trying to avoid taking the name of the Lord in vain. And they thought, this is taking the name of the Lord in vain. If I swear by God, if I say God is my witness, and I don't do it, well, then I've taken his name in vain. So we'll swear by heaven, because that's not taking his name, that's heaven. We'll swear by the earth. We'll swear by the temple. We'll make our promises. But you know what? God made them all. So you're not getting around it. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. He'd go on and talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what they could legally do. They put it there because it became a legal system instead of a right justice system. Oh, I fell on the crack on the sidewalk and you need to pay me $1 million. You know, the person that didn't fix it is supposed to fall on the crack on the sidewalk and break his leg too. You can't get more out of a situation. We had a situation, it's still going on right now, actually. A truck pulled down our cables for our electricity. And so we had to get it all fixed, and it cost a little bit of money. And now we're in the process of trying to get our money from the person. But our neighbor, she's trying to take advantage of the system because her electricity she was already getting from her neighbor because her meter didn't work because it was broken because it was so old and they didn't take very good care of it. And she wants more money from the poor man than it cost to fix for me to fix it, the whole thing. And she's trying to get more out of it. And you know, I don't know if we'll get our money back or not. The thing is, we needed to have electricity. But the Lord gives you and I the freedom to just walk away. Share the gospel with them. And this is why I'm forgiving your debt to me. Because somebody forgave my debt. It would end this chapter and would say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect, you and I often think, turns in our minds as we think of a perfect score, 100 out of 100. We think of a perfect flower arrangement or something like that. But in the Bible, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It says David was perfect. And we know that David wasn't sinless. It says Jacob was perfect, and we know he wasn't sinless. What it does mean is complete and mature and whole. He did it wholeheartedly. I often use the example of when Allison was small, she wanted a cat. And there was this cat that she said, can I keep the cat, Daddy? Can I keep the cat? And after about a week or so of this cat just hanging around, I think she was sneaking food to it, I said, okay, you can keep the cat. And my thought was that I'd be buying cat food. Was I fully invested in the cat? Well, Allison, she got a box and cut a hole in the box and put a towel in the bottom of the box and made a little house for the cat to stay in and put a bowl out for food and a bowl out for milk. And she'd sit there and pet the cat. It was a nice cat. Daisy was her name. And actually, Daisy was a good cat because I wasn't allergic to her. It was a very strange thing. I was allergic to all her kittens, but I wasn't allergic to her. And I would occasionally put her on my lap and pet her because it didn't cause me any harm. But who was wholeheartedly into the cat? Was it me or was it Allison? You see, David may not have been perfect in the way that he was sinless, but he was wholeheartedly, he was a man after God's own heart. And you know, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro over the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are fully his, we read in 2 Chronicles 16. It's something that the Lord's doing on our inside. It's the only way that you and I can be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. And we let him work. So we read these words of the Lord Jesus and says, you heard it was said, but I say unto you, you know that what you're doing you won't get caught for, but you know in your heart of hearts that you got a problem and I want to deal with it because I am the Savior of sinners. I am the Savior of souls. Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Ay de mi, he would say in Spanish. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I'm this sepulcher that's painted nice on the outside and rotting on the inside. Who will deliver me? Verse 25 of Romans 7 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And beloved, when we hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, you'll be satisfied because you'll find the lover of your soul and you'll never find anyone who loves your soul more than that. And all the dissatisfaction in life flows away and the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The Lord bless you this coming year of the wooden dragon. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We ask your blessing on it. We ask that you would work in us and through us, that our righteousness would be much more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It would be because of Jesus working in us and through us. And so help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing and give you thanks for the refreshment downstairs. In Jesus' name, amen.